Very nice. If you will please stand for the gospel lesson, which can be found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, or printed in your bulletin. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed him on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I want to ask a question of the kids that are in the room right now. When you're in school and the teacher says, "We're going to have a test today," do you like that? What do you think? You like it? Oh, I see a lot of heads shaking. No. What about the adults back when you were in school? Did you like when the teacher said, "We're going to have a pop quiz today"? I see a lot of no's. Okay. I'm a very strange person because when I was in school, I actually liked taking tests. I was a pretty good student. I did well on tests, and it made me feel good about myself. You know, it's nice when you know that you know the right answers. It feels good when you can prove yourself like that. I imagine that the legal expert in today's Bible reading felt much that same way. He was the expert, and he liked to prove that he was the expert. He liked tests. He liked proving himself. And our scripture reading today is in the context of a test. He, the legal expert, is testing Jesus, and Jesus, in turn, is testing him. When the Bible calls this man a legal expert, it's not talking about civil law codes. It's talking about the religious law, the Jewish law, the law of Moses. When the Bible calls him a legal expert, it means that he knew the Old Testament law forwards and backwards. He had devoted himself to studying it. He knew all the right answers. He could pass any Bible test that you gave him. He knew all the various interpretations, all the arguments, this school of thought, that line of thinking. He knew the biblical law so well, in fact, that if anyone was going to be able to beat Jesus at a test, it was him. And he knew it. And that's exactly what he was trying to do. Verse 25 says he stood up to test Jesus. The word there that's translated test, it means more than just a test of knowledge. It indicates kind of a trap. He was setting a trap. He was trying to catch Jesus in a mistake, trying to disprove Jesus' qualifications for being a rabbi. He was trying to make Jesus fail. So when he asked, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" he wasn't actually asking about how he could be saved. That wasn't really his concern at all. He wasn't concerned with his own salvation. He was self-assured and secure in that. That's important to keep in mind because Jesus actually addresses this question of how to gain eternal life. He addresses it in different ways with different people at different times. To the rich young man who asked Jesus that same question in Matthew 19, Jesus gave the answer, "Keep the commandments." When the man asked which ones, Jesus answered with 5 of the 10 commandments, and then he added, "And love your neighbor as yourself." Now, love your neighbor as yourself, that's the same as in today's passage, but the first part is different. And then that rich young man, he claimed that he had kept all of these commandments, and he pressed Jesus further. Essentially, he's saying, "I've already passed that test. What's the next one?" And Jesus told him, "Go sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and come follow me." So there's one answer to gaining eternal life. Keep the commandments, sell what you own, give to the poor, follow Jesus. But to the dinner host, in Luke 14, Jesus says this, "When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, lame, and blind, and you will be blessed because they can't repay you. Instead, you will be repaid when the just are resurrected." So there's another answer to gaining a reward in the next life. Give banquets for those who can't repay you. To his disciples on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 25, Jesus told them that those who would be ushered into the eternal kingdom are those who feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, give clothes to the naked, take care of the sick, visit the prisoner. "Whatever you have done for the least of these," said Jesus, "you have done to me." Those who do likewise will receive eternal life. But then to the Jewish leaders in John 5, Jesus said, "Whoever hears my word and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life." And likewise to the crowds in John 6, he taught, "All who see the Son of Man and believe in him will have eternal life." To see the Son, to hear his word, to believe in him and the one who sent him, that is what is required to gain eternal life. He said the same to Nicodemus in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life." And there are other instances where he said other things. So many different things that Jesus said to a lot of different people on this one topic of eternal life. It would be nice if he said the same thing every time, but he doesn't. If that all seems a bit confusing, I'll try to make it clear before we're done this morning. But first, we need to go back to that legal expert that was testing Jesus in Luke 10. In this instance, this time that Jesus is asked about eternal life, he doesn't give a straightforward answer. Instead, he answers the question with another question. Why does he do that? Well, because he knows that the legal expert was trying to set a trap. This guy wasn't trying to learn from Jesus. He was trying to test Jesus, to trap Jesus. So Jesus turned the test back on him. "You're the expert in the law. How do you read it?" Jesus affirms the law of God. He affirms that the way of salvation is to be found in God's word. But as for how to interpret that word, he doesn't fall into the trap. Rather, he throws it back on the expert, who is, after all, the expert. The expert answers with what Jesus elsewhere identifies as the two greatest commandments. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus, no doubt, is pleased with the answer, seeing as how these two commandments sum up all the law and the prophets. So he affirms the answer. "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." So there is another answer to the question of eternal life. Love God and love your neighbor. Do this, and you will live. But the legal expert isn't finished yet. The Bible says he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to prove his righteousness. He wanted to make sure that he came out on top in this test. And so he pressed further. He asked another question. And who is my neighbor? That's the explicit question that he asked. Who is my neighbor? But there's an implicit question in that as well. Did you catch it? By even asking the question, who is my neighbor, he's assuming that some people are not. Some people are not my neighbor, whom I am commanded to love. Some people are. I want to know who is and who isn't. Who's in and who's out? Who am I commanded to love? And who can I, in good conscience, pass on by and ignore? That was a question that was regularly debated among the rabbis of their day. They had different ways of interpreting who is considered your neighbor and who is not. And since the legal expert knew all of the arguments and all of the schools of thought, however Jesus might answer this question, he would have the ammunition he needed to trap him. There was no way that Jesus could pass this test. The test was rigged from the start. So instead, Jesus told a story. He told the story that we know as the story of the Good Samaritan. Now remember, this story is being told in response to the question, who is my neighbor? But even beyond that, it's told in the context of a discussion over what one must do to gain eternal life. Jesus doesn't say anything about the identity of the man who was beaten and robbed and left for dead along the road. All we know is all that the people in the story knew. He was a man. He was injured. He was in need of help. That's all they knew. But whose responsibility was it to help him? Well, according to the tradition of their day, according to the understanding of God's law, that would depend on who he was. What tribe did he belong to? They didn't know who he was. Who was going to help if they didn't know? The two men who passed by, the priest and the Levite, they were Jewish authorities. Pure, both in heritage and in doctrine. The question of eternal life was not even a question for them. They were God's chosen people. They knew that they were in. The question of who was their neighbor, that was equally settled. Other Jews like them. That's who they were obligated to love. They didn't know who this man was, who was lying beaten by the side of the road. We might assume he was Jewish, but we don't know that, and they didn't know that either. He could have been an unclean Gentile, or worse yet, he could have been a Samaritan. They were not commanded to do anything for those types of people, and if they came in contact with those types of people, they would become defiled themselves. Best not to risk it. They couldn't even assume for certain that this man was really beaten and in need of help. He could have been a decoy. That road that they were on was a notoriously dangerous road. There were robbers hiding there all the time, and sometimes they would use a decoy that looked like he was in need of help to lure an unsuspecting traveler and then attack them from behind. They didn't know. Best not to risk it. Now remember, this story is being told by Jesus to a legal expert. He knew all the ins and outs of what was required and what was not required of these Jewish authorities. He could make arguments on both sides, why they should have stopped, why they should not have stopped. He could justify them for what they did or did not do. The next person to come along, though, was a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews had nothing to do with each other. Remember, I said that the priest and the Levite were pure both in heritage and in doctrine. Samaritans were neither. Samaritans were the descendants of mixed marriages between Jews and non-Jews, and their worship was mixed as well. They were unclean heretics as far as the Jews were concerned. If the question is how to gain eternal life, well, you can forget it if you're a Samaritan. If the question is who is my neighbor, the answer is certainly not a Samaritan. No matter what the test, the Samaritans would be on the failing end. And yet, as Jesus tells the story, the Samaritan is the one who passes the test. The impure, heretical Samaritan did what the priest and the Levite did not. He showed love to a man in need. He stopped, even at the threat of his own safety. He took care of the man's wounds, not even knowing who he was or how he got there. He put the man in safe and comfortable lodging, even at his own great personal expense. He even offered to come back and check on him and do even more to make sure that this man, this stranger, got all the care that he needed. And then Jesus asks the question that really turns the test on its head. Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves? The legal expert answered the only way that he could, the one who demonstrated mercy to him. He couldn't even bring himself to say, the Samaritan. That was too much. But he couldn't deny the answer the way that Jesus posed the question. Did you notice that the question that Jesus asked was different from the question that the legal expert asked? The legal expert asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And of course, by implication, who is not my neighbor? That's what he was concerned with. And it's what most of us, if we're being honest, are concerned with, figuring out whether I have an obligation to this person or to that person, or whether I have a way out. Who am I required to show compassion toward? And who can I decide they're not my problem? Who really is my neighbor? Is the person of a different creed from my own? A person of a different religion? Someone who doesn't believe in Jesus? Do they count as someone that God commands me to love? What about someone from a different country? What about someone who's broken the law? What about someone who doesn't look like me or talk like me or act like me? Am I required to take care of them? Am I required? That's the question that the legal expert was asking. That's the question that the Pharisee in all of us wants to ask. Do I have to help this person? That is not the question on Jesus' test. That's not the question he asks. He asks, who was a neighbor to the man in need? That's the question on Jesus' test. Not who am I required to love, but who is going to show love to the person in need? No matter who they are, no matter where they come from, no matter what their background, no matter what their beliefs, someone is in need. Are you going to step up and be a neighbor to them? That is the test of our faith. Who is going to be a neighbor to the man who just lost his job after 28 years in the same field, and that field is no longer hiring? Who's going to be a neighbor to the single mother of three who can't afford to work because childcare costs more than the jobs are paying? Who's going to be a neighbor to the teenager who got caught in the wrong place at the wrong time? Who's going to be a neighbor to the child locked up in a detention camp? Who's going to be the neighbor to the woman trying to take care of her adult children and her aging parents at the same time, and she's stretched so thin and doesn't know where to turn for support? Who's going to be the neighbor to the man who's lost and hopeless and is turning to addictions for comfort and only getting himself in worse trouble? Well, that's not my problem. The legal expert could easily say that. And he might be right. He could justify himself by the law, but that's not the real test according to Jesus. When it comes to the test that really counts, the question is not who is my neighbor and who is not. The real question, the real test, is to whom am I being a neighbor? To whom can I show the same love and compassion shown by the Good Samaritan to the man left for dead by the side of the road? And just as Jesus flips that test on the question of who is my neighbor, he also flips the test on that question of how do I gain eternal life. Remember, that was the context of this discussion, the legal expert's test of Jesus on how to gain eternal life. The question he asked was, what must I do to gain eternal life? What must I do? Do I have to know all the right answers? Have all the correct doctrine? Are there certain acts I must perform, rituals I have to attend to? Are there a certain number of good deeds that I have to rack up? What must I do? What is required of me? Jesus gave different answers at different times to different people because they all had different needs and were asking for different reasons. But through it all, he was trying to flip the question. The question for us, the test for us, is not really, what must I do to gain eternal life? As if salvation were something I could attain through my own effort. Salvation is a gift of God. A gift that can only be received as a gift, not something that I can achieve or attain by my effort. So the question is not, what must I do to gain eternal life, but rather, how can I express the same grace to others that has been gifted to me in Jesus Christ? That's why, after telling the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Not because that is a way to earn salvation. We don't work our salvation by taking care of a certain number of people by the side of the road. We don't earn our salvation, but because he says, go and do likewise, because that is what someone who is saved does. That is how someone who has received grace offers it to others. A person who has been flooded by the love of Jesus Christ can't help but to let that love flow out onto everyone else that they can possibly reach, no matter who that person is, no matter how they got into the circumstance that they're in. If you're still asking yourself, but do I have to love this person? Do I have to show grace to them? Then you're still hung up on the same test that the legal expert was hung up on. Debating that is going to get you nowhere. The test that Jesus gives us is not, do I have to? Or what must I do? The test that Jesus gives us is, what can I do? How can I show love? How can I extend grace? What will be my response? To whom am I going to be a neighbor? May God strengthen us for that test.